Psalm 19, give everyone one of these if we got enough for everyone. Let's see, Brother Malachi survived his graduation party last night. If you could come and get these. Men, if you didn't get one of these, it's our Fundamental Men's Conference coming up in Bath, New York. Give everyone a man one of those. And yes, children can be dismissed with Brother Joe, the littlest ones right now, and with Sister Faith, I think. There she is, okay. The littlest children. Now, the other children there, Julie, it's up to you, but there is a children's church for the older ones if they want to go downstairs. You want to stay upstairs? It's going to be boring. I promise you I'm going to be boring today. Yeah, take them down with Miss Beck, okay, and Calvin and any other children. All right, now, Brother John, maybe you and Zach can pass these out. All kinds of stuff, just Sword of the Lord. These just came in. That's good reading. Wait till you get home, though. During the preacher here. Thank you. Zach's looking good with his bow tie. And amen. Take one of these Sword of the Lords. Make him feel good. And read it. There's a lot of good stuff in there and a lot of sad stuff, too, with the news and yikes. These last days are strange times. But even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I hope you have a pen or a pencil or something. If not, maybe the ushers can bring you one, and they'll try to get some of those up into the balcony too. I want to whet your appetite to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to memorize the Bible, and just have it become more a part of your life. I really think it's missing today. Christians who have that regular, faithful relationship with the Word of God. It's hard to believe this, but God once said He has magnified His Word above His name. That'll blow your mind the more you think about it. He's magnified His Word above His name. God wrote a book. It's called the Bible. It took him 1,500 years. He used about 40 different authors on three different continents and three different languages. And most of them never met each other. And they wrote in such unity. It's unbelievable. It's an inerrant book without contradiction. And it is an inexhaustible treasure. It is something that you can read all of your life and just barely scratch the surface of what is contained in it. And I want to try to whet your appetite today by looking at some of the different ways it pictures itself. If you can write these in here, and I hope you'll leave church and say, boy, you know, I need to get into the Bible. My wife and I became Bible reading addicts about 40 years ago. And we met And we started to get into the Bible even before we were married. When we were dating, we started a bus route together and we're serving the Lord. We had completely committed our lives to Christ and we began to read the Bible habitually so that we've become we can't imagine starting a day off without reading the Scriptures or maybe reading the Scriptures in the evening. And my wife makes a practice of basically reading through the Bible from cover to cover three times a year. I usually read through it about twice a year. I'm slower. I just start contemplating. I can't speed read the Bible. I just can't bring myself to do it. I'm always thinking about what I'm reading. But it's wonderful to live with a woman who's read through the Bible 100 times. And I can't tell you how easy that is. And I thank God for her. We love the Bible. You can become an addict. You can become an addict to anything. You can become a prayer addict. That's a wonderful addiction to have. People are becoming addicts to all kinds of stuff nowadays. Why not become an addict to the Bible? And an addict to prayer or witnessing or something like that or serving. It says the house of Stephanus became addicted to the ministering to the saints. That's right in the Bible. They became addicts of taking care of other people, ministering to other people. We need some good addictions. Some people look at the Bible as some dry, dusty old book full of fables and fairy tales and say that it's not relevant today. I feel so sorry for those people. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing. We don't watch television. But we love the old Bible. And it seems newer to me now than it ever has before. It has an amazing way. I mean, you read some other book through 50 times and you get pretty bored with it. But boy, you read the Bible and it just keeps building on top of something, and all of a sudden you start connecting the dots, and all of a sudden this writer said something that connects to this writer and this writer, and it all just, wow, and it's just, even the genealogies, I'm not kidding you. You study reading, you read the genealogies enough and you say, oh, that's where this guy fits in. And oh, okay, I see, this is what, they were in this tribe or this family, and that's, It's just amazing. I have talked to older preachers in their 80s and 90s and people that have come. I remember Charlie Gould used to come to our church. He lived to be about 97, and he went to Moody Bible Institute when R.A. Torrey was his instructor. And he just kept reading the Word of God. And even when he was in his 90s, he used to say to me, I feel like I've just barely scratched the surface of what is contained in this inexhaustible book called the Bible. Boy, I want to encourage you to love the Bible. That's just, we're going to need it too. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're going to need more and greater faith as we're seeing the beginning of sorrows that Jesus talked about in the last days. There's going to be some tough times. Tough times. We need the scriptures. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the Bible is like, and then I'd like to finish that statement with 10 answers, 10 pictures of what the Bible is like. Notice in Psalm and chapter 19, beginning at verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now I want you to notice, number one, the Bible is like gold and silver. The Bible is like gold and silver. There's another verse in Psalm 12, verse 6, that says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Here we see in verse 10:8, more to be desired are they than gold. Do you like gold and silver? You know, they say that the next 10 years, silver, the value of silver is going to skyrocket so high that it's probably wise to invest in silver right now. You might want to talk to Mike O'Meara about that. I don't know. Why? Because their goal is to make all cars electric by 2030. And there is so much silver that is needed in those batteries to run those cars. But anyways, I don't know whether that's true or not, but gold and silver are extremely valuable, and the Bible is like gold and silver. You know, somebody handed me an envelope not too long ago. They handed me an envelope that was sealed. You know, they licked it and sealed it and said, here, Pastor, I want you to have this. I opened that envelope up, and there was $300 in that envelope. That was a blessing. But let me ask you something. What if I'd have never opened up that envelope? What if I just flung it on my bed stand or on the TV or something like people do with the Bible? You know, they get home and they fling it on the back seat of their church, their car, so it's there next week for church or something. You see, if I had never opened up that envelope, I would have never seen the treasure that was inside. And my friends, you might be new to the Bible, you might be new to Christ, but when you open the Bible, it's like opening up an old treasure chest and it's just loaded with sparkling diamonds. When you really open it yourself, it is like gold and silver. It is the inspired and the preserved Word of God, and it is unbelievable its value. It introduces us the main character, the main person of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you get to know him as your Savior and go way beyond just knowing him as your Savior, but as your shepherd, you find out this. Here's one of the diamonds that you discover in the scriptures. It describes Jesus this way in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can you imagine that? In Jesus Christ, just finding Christ as your Savior, you are introduced to the person in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, any wisdom you want, any knowledge you want, you just stay close to Jesus Christ, and he will give that to you. More to be desired are they than gold. I want to encourage you to love the Bible more than money. It portrays itself to us as gold and silver, extremely valuable. And boy, just the way it can guide you in your life and bring riches into your life. And I'm not just talking about money at all, but just there's things that are they're far greater than money that cannot be purchased with money. They're priceless, but they're introduced to us as you open the Bible. Things like love. You can't buy love. You can't buy peace. You can't buy patience and mercy and all these things which are given to us freely, but you can discover them as you open up the Bible and you begin to read them. Notice, second of all, honey. Here in our same text, same verse, Psalm 19, verse 10, the law of the Lord is sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb. Now, you got to understand honey in its biblical context. That would be like saying today, sweets. The Bible pictures itself as desserts. The Bible pictures itself as those glass cases down at Aunt Millie's restaurant in Irving. Some of you have been to Aunt Millie's restaurant. And I don't know why they do it, but as soon as you walk in the door, there's glass cases at Aunt Millie's restaurant with the biggest desserts that you can ever, I don't know who can even eat one, they're so big. They're about this tall. And then they have another round case over here, just in case you miss these, and you're trying to go to your seating, and they're just there. That's what the word honey means here. Of course, honey was the sweetener of Bible days. Now we got sugar. And, you know, when you read the Bible, you're introduced to sweet things like the gentleness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the peace of God, the comfort of God, the love of God. You're introduced to heaven. And it describes what heaven is like and what the New Jerusalem is like. And those things are sweet to our souls. It's like dessert. You get Christ, you're saved from sins, you don't have to go to hell when you die. That's enough. But then all the other things that come with Jesus Christ are there for you to discover in the Bible. It's like peace. Isn't that sweet? Somebody wrote, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Amen? There are so many things. This world is ugly. This world is dark. But boy, you get to some of these subjects that when you open your Bible finally and read it, you say, wow, that is precious. That is dessert in this life. I want you to notice number three, the Bible is like light. In Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you'll open the Bible, you will find some light for life. Maybe you're in darkness right now. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you've got, I can't believe how many questions we can have in this life that we want answers to, and they're in the Bible. They're in the scriptures. Why do very, very good people suffer? The answer's in the Bible. God gives us light on that subject. Why do I exist? God gives you light on that subject. What is my gift, my calling? What is the purpose for my creation? God will give you light. God will tell you. You may be here today and you're in darkness. You don't know why you exist. You don't even know why you've come to church this morning. there is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, in our houses, we have a lot of expensive utilities. We got refrigerators, ovens, washers, dryers. But you know what the most important one is to me every night? The little 4-watt nightlight that we have in our house. It keeps me from stubbing my toes, falling over things, or getting injured. I mean, that thing does more for me every night than all those other appliances. Little 4-watt nightlight. Because you got to get up sometimes and go to the bathroom. Sometimes when you're my age, you got to get up more than once to go to the bathroom at night. And if anything, I want a nightlight. My wife and I, we've traveled a lot. We've gone to all 50 states, and I've been in 11 countries and stuff. You know what we pack? One of the first things we pack when we leave with us is a nightlight. Because, boy, you get into some of those motels and hotels, and you're like, where's the bathroom, or where's anything? And, oh, and then you know, you fall over the bed or something, or trip on a chair. But if you have a nightlight, you can navigate through your house. I don't care how familiar you are with your house. If you have a nightlight on at night, you know the Bible's like light. It helps us navigate so we don't stumble, so we don't fall, so we don't make wrong decisions. Did you ever ask somebody, why did you do that? I didn't have any reason. You know, if you'll have a biblical reason for your decisions and your actions and just be able to take your finger and put it on a Bible verse and say, this is why I'm doing this, because the Bible says. That will be a lamp under your feet and a light on your path. Now, it's a lamp. The Bible is a lamp. It's not a flashlight. A lamp was something somebody carried by their side, and it illuminated about their next 2 steps. But as they took 2 steps with that lamp, it then illuminated the next 2 steps. That's what it means in the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They carried around lamps. Okay, it's not a flashlight that shows you what to do 10 years down the road. And so you have to stay in the Word. It is that lamp that will show you the next step or the next 2 steps. And God will order your steps in His Word. And if you're here today and you say, I absolutely don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step of my life should be. You need to get in the Bible. The Bible will be a lamp under your feet and a light unto your path. And it'll show you the next step and then the next one. But God keeps you close. He doesn't give you a big spotlight. But just the next couple steps. Do you need some light for life? Are you here confused? Maybe you have an addiction. You say, I don't know how to get out of this. God does. Maybe you're in a financial mess. I don't know how to get out of this. God does. One little step at a time. He can guide you by the Word. So how's that happen? You just got to try it and find out for yourself. You just got to try it. But the last 2,000 years, and you can just you can meet thousands and thousands and thousands of people who said, hey, I started reading the Bible and things started clearing up. Things started clearing up for me. Number four is fire. I'm going to just kind of read some of these. If you want to try to look them up, you can, but just to keep going. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire? Now, what do fires do? They consume. They consume things that aren't really that valuable. There was a fire last night over at the Vespas. Big bonfire for Malachi's graduation. It consumed everything in that fire. The Bible is a fire. It is a consuming fire. And as you read it, you're going to begin to see some things come to the surface in your life, like fire does, that it's called dross. D-R-O-S-S. Those are impurities in metal. And the Bible is like fire. As you read it, fire is hot. It has a purifying and purging effect on dross. In Proverbs 25 and verse number 4, the Bible says let me look it up. My mind just slipped. See the door opening over here. 25 and verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Who's the finer? The finer is God. All right? He is the finer or the refiner. God is putting you through fires in your life. Or sometimes it's the word of the Lord. And I went down to camp meeting this week at Old Time Baptist Church. I listened to 19 sermons and preached 4 more myself. But there were times I was going like this, like, why don't he get off of that? You know, it was getting hot. And he wasn't even looking at me. But God was speaking to me through his word. And he was showing me things that weren't right in my life. Things that I need to be corrected. Things that I need to go back to and do more of. False. That's what happens in church sometimes. That's what happens in your personal Bible studies. God will say, stop right there. Look at that. And you say, man, I don't want to think about that. Samuel Clemens one time said, it's not the things about the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things about the Bible that I do understand that bother me. He was more famously known as Mark Twain. And that's how it is sometimes with me too. I said, boy, I know God's not happy with that. And boy, he turns up the fire on our life. And dross comes to the surface. Impurities come to the surface. And then the finer scrapes it off. And there's times where you're going to be reading your Bible and there's going to be faults in your life, sins in your life or something. My life come to the surface. In fact, there's going to be times you're going to be reading through the Bible and say, boy, I didn't even know that was in there. About my behavior. Right? About my practice. There's a lot of things about my behavior. I didn't think they were wrong until all of a sudden I read a verse. I said, wow, you got to be kidding. I didn't know that was wrong. Fire. And then a hammer, number 5, same verse. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Sometimes the Bible is like a hammer. Did you ever get hit over the head with the Bible? Man, I sure have. It's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. If we're not careful, our heads and our hearts will become as hard as a rock. They really will, and God's got to use the Bible like a hammer. Just break the rock in pieces. Did you ever get stiff-necked about something? Did you ever get bullheaded about something? Man, I sure have. And God has to drop the hammer on me sometimes. And just like a sledgehammer. And break up my hard heart, my hard mind, my stiff neck. You ever see someone like a stiff neck? I remember a prisoner down here. He used to go to the prisons for 12 years. And he said, you want to see my mugshot? So I guess he's like this. But he got saved. And he got out of there and he went into the ministry. He got ordained. And he's not like that anymore. Now he's trying to help people. He's become a real philanthropist, a real giver. And he tries to help people, tries to get them saved. You know, God dropped the hammer on him over and over and over again. God's word is like a hammer. Then number 6, it's like bread. God's word is like bread, number 6. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, bread represents a food for the hungry. It is the most basic type of food. You can live on bread and water. You can. You can live on bread and water. Good bread, probably not Wonder Bread. It's a wonder they even call it bread. You take one of those things and you take the crust away and you go like this and crumple it up and it's that big. That's what you ate. So you give your kid 2 pieces of that and a slice of bologna, and he You haven't really given them much of a lunch. But good bread and water is, you can literally survive on bread and water. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Job, when he was going through the hardest trials of his life, said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I remember how that verse profoundly impacted me back when I was a farmer, and we were just married, Leslie and I, and she didn't marry a pastor, she married a farmer. I was a farmer for the first almost five years of our marriage. But I remember being profoundly affected by Job's words. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And we were developing our addiction to the Bible back at that time. And I had a little mantra I lived by, no Bible, no breakfast. If I woke up late and I had to get to work, and I had a choice between spending time in the Bible or eating my breakfast, and I didn't have time for both, and I didn't do both at all, both together either. I don't like eating and reading the Bible at the same time. It's just a personal thing. I chose the Bible, and I went to work hungry. The Bible is food for your soul. You are going to starve spiritually and die if you do not eat from God's Word. This is literally food for you. You have a soul. You are made up of a body, a spirit, and a soul. And the way to feed your soul is with the Bible. The Bible is food for your soul. You've got to read the Bible. I know a preacher that every single person that ever came to his office for counseling, they were having marriage problems, they were fighting and family problems, the kids weren't getting along and all kinds of stuff. He would always start with this question, when did you quit reading the Bible? Counseling always started that way. He was never wrong. They always went back to a day when they stopped reading the Bible as a husband and wife. And they stopped reading the Bible as a family. And they stopped reading the Bible as an employee. Oh, I got to go to work so early. Well, join the crowd. Everybody does. I'm so tired. Well, join the crowd. Everybody's tired. But he said, every problem anyone ever had went back to the day they quit reading the Scriptures. And they started getting weaker and weaker. And look, you stop eating food today, and by Wednesday, you're going to be really weak. And the same truth is true regarding the Bible and your soul. You've got to feed your soul every day. I want to encourage you to start reading the Bible. I want to encourage you to start reading it together again as a married couple. I don't care if you're in a marriage crisis right now and you're fighting like cats and dogs. Get your Bible out. Read the Scriptures together. My wife and I read Proverbs together for six consecutive years when we were first married. We'd read a chapter every day, and conveniently there's 31 chapters in that book. You could read it through in a month. The next month we'd start, and I'd read it out loud at the breakfast table, and we'd discuss it. A chapter a day. And then we did that for 6 years. 72 times we read through the book of Proverbs. That was the foundation of our marriage as farmers. And I can't tell you how that book has made almost all of our decisions. We don't even have to pray about some stuff. It just tells you what to do. It's bread. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Did you ever wonder what got Jeremiah through? I think there was 23 years of his ministry where he couldn't point to one convert. What in the world sustained him? The word of God. Thy words were found, I did eat them. And listen, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This book will bring joy and rejoicing to your heart. It's amazing how it'll just fill you with joy. Can I explain that? No, you got to try it. You got to try it. It's bread. It's seed, number 7. Luke 8 and verse 11 says, the seed is the word of God. It's seed. Now listen, this will help you. What I'm going to tell you. There's times you're going to read the Bible and you're going to close it up and you're going to say, what was that? I promise you that's going to happen. What that was a seed. Now, there's a lot of other people in this room that are going to say amen to this when I explain it. But there are some times where you'll read something one time, and 5 years later, God will say, now that's what that was about. But if you hadn't put that seed in your heart, you wouldn't have understood it 5 years later. Or 10 years later. Or sometimes you've been reading the Bible for 40 years and you don't know what this text means. And then all of a sudden 40 years later, but because you put that seed in your heart, 40 years later says, well, that's where that applies. I was mentioning earlier the genealogies. I love the genealogies now. I used to read them things like, what in the world? What has this got to do with anything at all, ever? Or Leviticus. Or Ezekiel. Or Hebrews, man. Some of those books were like, what is this like? Chinese? Is this a different language? And then all of a sudden, it's, well, that's what that means. Or that's why he did this. Or she did this. Or that's why God did this. And but you gotta put the seed of the Word of God in your heart. You've got to read the Bible through over and over and over again. And even though it doesn't make sense, you've got to just keep plowing through it and putting that. And then someday the Holy Spirit's going to connect that dot with this dot. And that dot with this dot. And that dot with this dot. And all of a sudden this person. And you know, like last week we were learning about Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish. And the young lions thereof come into the aid of Israel in the last days before that great war. I used to read that for years. What in the world has that got to do with anything? And then President Trump brokered that peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates 10 days ago. That's Dedan. And Sheba's the Saudis. And Oman and Bahrain and Sudan and... And he's brokering this deal, and now for the first time ever, airplanes are going between Monday, for the first time ever, Israel and the United Emirates had phone conversations. They connected the nations with phones. And all of a sudden, wow, these Arab nations are going to support Israel in the war against those other people who hate Israel. And now, 10 days ago, the light finally came on. For something I've been reading for 40 years. God did that. But if I hadn't been reading that over and over again, and when the news came on and said, President Trump has just brokered a deal, a peace agreement, first one in 25 years between Israel and an Arab nation, the United Arab Emirates, I went, wow! Whoa! I read that. But until then, it was just a seed in my heart that meant nothing. Now it's exciting. Man, we're setting up a war. We're setting up the tribulation here. We're setting up the salvation of the Jews. We're setting up the rapture here. Amen. Real quick like. Amen, hallelujah. But if I hadn't been in the Word, big deal. Now my faith in God's word is even greater than it was 10 days ago. Seed. We were farmers. My dad one time found a bag of corn seed underneath a tool bench that had been laying there for over 10 years. Did you ever see corn seed? It's like all shriveled up and hard, and they spray it with pink poison so the birds don't eat it, and you're looking at it and say, you're saying that is dead. He took that out. It had been sitting around for 10 years. It had the date on. He says, I'm going to put this in the corn drill and see what happens. He put it in the corn drill, planted it, and guess what? Corn everywhere. See, the Bible's like seed. That's why I tell teenagers, study marriage. Study finances. Study raising children. They say, why? What do I need to know that for? You'll be surprised what you're going to need to know that for. How fast that stuff comes. Seed. Number 8, it's a sword. Just got a few minutes left. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Swords are not for marching around on parade fields in real shiny uniforms. Swords are for battle. against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When Satan tempted Jesus with the world, the flesh, and the devil on the Mount of Temptation, every temptation Jesus met, he quoted the Bible. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, for it is written, for it is written." Can you quote scriptures for your temptations? We know the devil has one weakness. He's got one weakness. The Bible tells us what that is. He doesn't like being resisted. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's got one weakness. How do we resist him? With the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you quote scriptures. Listen, if you got a problem with anger, I want to encourage you to memorize every verse you can about anger. And when you're tempted to be angry, you start spitting those verses out. You say, "Get behind me, Satan," because it is written. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. And you just start quoting scriptures. And he'll say, "Bye-bye, I'm going to go bother someone else." Nobody likes getting jabbed with a sword too much, not even the devil. The Bible's a sword for you to fight with. The Bible's meat, number 9. "But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age." It's talking about the Bible there. Meat. Now, back in number 6, we talked about bread. Number 9, meat. If you had a choice between bread and a filet mignon, which one would you choose? Probably the meat. Yeah, amen. The meat. You see, you start out, it's bread, but eventually you get to like, "Wow, this is, I can really chow down on this, man. I am so satisfied with the Bible, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else." Do you ever eat so much at a restaurant and then the lady comes by and says, "Would you like dessert?" And you're like, "No, thanks." The Bible is meat. It's for those that are strong to really get into the meat of the Word of God, the deeper things of God that will continue to strengthen you to a fuller age in Christ. And then last of all, the Bible is portrayed as milk. It's pictured as milk. 1 Timothy 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, some of you may need this as we close. Some of you maybe are brand new in Christ, or maybe you don't even own a Bible, and you're thinking right now as we close the service, you know, I really should get a Bible, and I really should see it. If this guy up there at the pulpit is telling me half the truth today, there's things in the Bible I never knew were in there, and I'd like to become familiar with the Bible. You know, God's just waiting to meet with you. God wants to teach you the Bible more than you want to learn it. And God will show you things. I don't care who you are, a man or woman, boy or girl. If you'll get yourself a Bible and you'll start reading that Bible. When I got saved, I was 12 years old. And all of a sudden, for the first time, the Bible started making sense. It was alive. And I was just going around like, "Whoa, you wouldn't believe what I saw. You wouldn't believe what I just found." And these older Christians were like, "Glad you found that, you know. We learned that 50 years ago, but it was new to me." It was so exciting. And you that are new in Christ, maybe you don't even own a Bible, I will give you a Bible after church today. If you don't have a King James Bible, I'll give you one. I mean it. Now you need to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and start reading in the New Testament. Don't do Leviticus or Revelation or Hebrews or Ezekiel. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible contains the Old Testament, which is 3/4 of the Bible, and then the last quarter is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just remember those guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start reading one of those books. If you're a lady, start reading Luke. I call it Luke for Ladies. There's 23 stories for ladies in the book of Luke. But most of you, it would be good to start with the book of John. It just focuses on Christ and all of his claims. But that's the milk of the Word. Just start with the milk. Don't choke. You know, we got a little granddaughter. She just started 6 months, I think she is, and she just started eating, applesauce and carrots. We're not jamming steak down her throat. She's just coming off the milk. Okay, if you're brand new in Christ, don't go back to Revelation yet, or Hebrews, or Ezekiel, and start choking on meat. Get the milk of the Word. Get the milk of the Word. Just read the Gospels. And then try to read the whole New Testament. Just go through, and you're gonna have the Bible's gonna make more questions than answers, but the answers are great. But you gotta know the milk of the Word. Now, if you're not saved, we're gonna pray, but I'll close with this. It says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. You know how you're saved? By believing the Word of God. And then it goes on to say this, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. If you're not saved, what you need to hear from the Bible today is the Gospel. The Gospel is simply the story of how Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures on the cross. Now, he was buried, and he rose again. Charles Spurgeon said there's only two things. This is all the theology you need to know to go to heaven. You need to know two things: yourself a sinner, and Christ the Savior. It's all the theology you need to know this morning to get saved. As this book teaches, that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and Christ is a Savior. If that's all you know, you can believe and be saved. And be born again by the seed of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed. The Bible tells us the Gospel. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Thank you for your patience this morning. God bless you. I hope these pictures of the Bible, my prayer has been that some of you will go home and say, boy, I didn't know that was all in the Bible. I thought the Bible was a boring book. But there's just something in there for all of us. Gold and silver, honey, light, fire, hammer, bread, seed, it's a sword, it's meat, it's milk. But also in here is the Gospel. Do you know yourself a sinner and Christ a Savior? You can be saved. If you believe Jesus is Lord, God himself in the flesh who came and died for your sins on the cross. He did. He died for you. He died for me. When was the last time someone died for you? Jesus died for you because of your sins. He took your sins upon his own body on the tree. And instead of you having to die and pay the penalty, which is death and eternal separation from God in hell, what a horrible penalty. Jesus said, you know, I love him, I love her. Let me die for them. And Christ took our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice, when he died upon a cross by crucifixion at a place called Calvary. And he shed his blood to wash away our sins. And he died to save you. But it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing till you receive it and believe it for yourself. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. That's unique. And he's alive forevermore. Would you like to call upon the Lord Jesus this morning and ask him to save you? If so, then right where you're sitting, not out loud, but maybe you can pray and say something like this: Dear Heavenly Father, I know myself a sinner. I've sinned. I am sorry for my sins. I believe your Son, the Lord Jesus, died in my place on the cross as my substitute. I believe in him with all my heart and ask him to come into my life and be my Savior. I can't save myself. Lord Jesus, please save me. Thank you for your precious blood. It cleanses us from all of our sins. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Please give me the gift of eternal life, I pray. Bless us, Lord, now as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen. We appreciate you coming.